gosh, man, Jesus is life. He's life. That's what he wants. And that's what he wants to do with each and every one of us. And, you know, when we do a teaching series, we put together a nice little graphic like this, and it looks cool. But that's why we do things like this. We're like, what if we spent 90 days with Jesus? Whether you've been spending a million days with Jesus or whether you've never spent a day with Jesus in your life, what if we actually just spent time with him and then watched him cook in our life? Like, let's let it happen. Let's let it happen. Let's stop keeping him at arm's length. And like, what if we allowed Jesus to work in our life in the way that he always intended, instead of trying to only let him work at some percentage, thinking that we need to be in control, thinking that it has to be our way. Man, Jesus wants to interact with you in such a powerful way. The reason he wants to interact with you in such a powerful way is because of what we actually talked about last week. Pastor Jeff actually started this whole conversation in Genesis, and we took a look at, like, what does it mean for humanity to be here? What's the purpose? What's the goal? And then what happened? Because life is not what we want it to be. It's not what we've dreamt it to be. It's certainly not what it's supposed to be. And so if you go back to Genesis 3, you see this introduction of just walking away from God, this introduction of self-satisfaction that I can handle it, I can do it, I got this, leave me alone. God, if you wouldn't mind just doing the things that you do, and I'll do the things that I do, and it has just messed everything up. And we talked about that last week. And as we now take the summer and basically look at the first four books of the New Testament, the four accounts of Jesus's life, his ministry, how he interacted, what he did, what his life was all about, we wanted to start in Genesis. We wanted to start in all of that mess and that chaos, because it's important to understand, what did Jesus step into? Like, when Jesus shows up, why is that so important? What was it that he was addressing? And that's what we want to engage over these 90 days. If you didn't even know we were doing that, that's what I want to invite you to right now. We just started. Like, let's spend that time with Jesus, getting into the New Testament together all summer long, and walk with him and see what he wants to do in and through us. Now, this week's reading is going to be in Matthew. And so in Matthew, we're going to see all kinds of fun things show up in his account. And as we look at Matthew, we're going to realize that he's trying to help us understand more and more of who Jesus is, what he's all about, the power that he brings to the table, and the invitation for us to interact with it. And so as we take a look at all of that, we're going to see that Jesus steps into the scene, and that people over and over and over again, their life was turned upside down in the best of ways simply by encountering and walking with Jesus. And that's what we want to see happen. So this week, as we get into Matthew, I want to kind of give you a little bit of an overview as you start to read in this book of the Bible this week. In Matthew chapter 1 and 2, you're going to see that the king has arrived. Now, I'm going to warn you, if you've not been a person that's read much of the Bible, if you've never read the book of Matthew, you're going to open up to Matthew chapter 1, and it's going to start laying out what's known as a genealogy. Okay, it's like the historical lineage of where Jesus's bloodline comes through, what it comes from. And you're going to read that, and you're like, what did I say yes to? Why did I say I would just read a bunch of names that I can't even pronounce? Is this really where we're headed all summer long? And we're not, all right? But here's a couple of reasons as to why this list is so important. First of all, I'm a little bit of a movie nerd, and I like the Marvel Cinematic Universe. I've enjoyed all those movies. It's been a lot of fun. And when another one rolls out, like, it's just kind of neat because, like, oh, hey, another Marvel movie's coming out. You mean like the one where they're telling the story of Iron Man and Captain America and Thor and Black Widow and the Guardians of the Galaxy, like that? Like, yeah, them. Like, that's all filled in. You're like, cool. Like, I totally want to see this movie. Simply based on the history of where all those have come from, I'm very interested in what's next. And if you would have grown up Jewish, if you would have grown up as a Hebrew, you would have taken a look at what Matthew was starting to lay out in this long list of Jesus's lineage, and all of a sudden you're like, wait a minute, you mean we go all the way back to Adam and Eve? Wait, you're talking about all of these things that we've been learning for our entire life, all the ways in which God has interacted with humanity, and all of these stories of what the ups and the downs and the ebbs and the flows, and it comes to, and this is where Jesus enters the scene? Okay, you have me. I want to see how this plays out. If that's what's happening, I want to see the next chapter, if you will, of how God is unfolding himself to help humanity understand who he is. And here's the second reason that lineage is so important, because there's a lot of messed up people in there. And if you know any of the stories, if you've read the Old Testament and you see some of those names, you're like, they were a hot mess. Like, they messed up a lot of different things. Like, that's, wow, okay, they're in the list too. Cool, okay. And so what happens is you start reading through that list, and if you know some of that background, you start to realize that this is the scene that Jesus is stepping into. That mess that started in Genesis 3 when we said we don't need to do things God's way, we're gonna do it on our own, and all of the ramifications of that, that's the mess that Jesus is walking into when the king arrives. And all of the Old Testament and all of our lives that certainly hold to the fact that our bodies break and our relationships break and our dreams break and our families break and even our minds break and we're filled with depression and anxiety and all this grief and all this fear and these struggles, all of these things show up in our life. And Matthew opens with incredible news that in all of that, the king has arrived. And he's going to address those things. That's going to be what we take a look at in Matthew 1 and 2. Then you shift to Matthew 3 and 4, and we're going to see the preparation of the king. This is where we get into Jesus' baptism. This is where we get into God the Father commissioning him to do the work that he was put on this earth to do. This is where you see Jesus go through a 40-day-long temptation in the wilderness, where he's being tempted to walk away from his purpose, tempted to walk away from the life that he's here for. You see Jesus preparing that and beginning the aspects of his ministry that start to show what it means that the king has arrived. And then you're going to get into Matthew 5 through 7, and you're going to see the return of the king. Just kidding, that's a movie. We're gonna see the way of the king, right? All the nerds just giggled, that's fun. Okay, so then we're gonna see how Jesus is not just telling us like what to know, he's not even telling us just what to do, he's actually saying there's someone, there's something I'm trying to help you to become. That Jesus is not just about like, can I make sure that you do the right things? Can you just make sure you understand the right things? But from the inside out, from our very core, the fabric of our being, I want to transform you into something new, something that is actually a hold of the life that I intended for you. I want to change you and show you the way of the king. But for this weekend, I want to zero in on a few verses in Matthew chapter 4 that give us a snapshot of what happens as both Jesus begins his ministry and then we see ourselves getting more and more attached to the way of the king. So let's take a look at Matthew chapter 4. We're gonna start in verse 23. It says, Jesus traveled through the region of Galilee. He was teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom, and he healed every kind of disease and illness. News about him spread as far as Syria, and people soon began bringing to him all who were sick. And whatever their sickness or disease, or if they were demon-possessed or epileptic or paralyzed, he healed them all. Large crowds followed him wherever he went. As we begin to get into these accounts of Jesus' life, we're gonna see that people started bringing everyone they knew to him that was hurting. If they had something going on in their life, they realized based on what they were even, this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. They're like, what we've already seen, whatever you're facing, we need to bring that to Jesus. The sick, the suffering, the confused, the desperate, and the broken, all of these things that were introduced in the fall, in Genesis chapter 3, all of these failures and shortcomings that we see throughout the Old Testament, Jesus is addressing them with the kingdom of God. But I want us to notice something, that Matthew actually doesn't spend much time describing the people. He spends most of his time describing Jesus. And you're gonna see that pattern more and more throughout the Gospels, because here's the thing, the point is not how broken they were, the point is always how capable Jesus was. And so sometimes we can get so lost in the struggle, the issue, the pain that we're facing, we start to doubt, could this ever change? Could anything ever happen with what I'm facing? But as people interacted with and saw more and more who Jesus was, they realized it almost doesn't matter what you're facing. The capability, the power, the life that Jesus has surpasses all of it. Matthew wants to lean into who Jesus was. And I think that this passage sets up two invitations for all of us. As we start to look at the implications of Jesus entering the scene, people bringing them to Jesus, what does that mean for us? And here's the first thing. We need to bring your need to Jesus. Your need. Can we just admit something? Sometimes when we hear a conversation like this, we read a passage like this, like our mind instantly goes to, this is gonna be really good for you. You should probably, you got a lot of issues you need to bring to Jesus. You listening? We're already got the text message lined up, like I can't wait to send this to my friend. Like they need some Jesus. And we're like ready to get other people to respond to Jesus. But can we just for a moment realize that sometimes, and maybe even right now, we are the needy person in this story. And maybe it doesn't look like the list of things that shows up in that passage. You don't feel that sick or whatever, but you're exhausted and you're not sure how much more life you can handle. You're going through a season of grief right now that feels absolutely crippling, and you don't know how to move forward without that person, or you thought that was the trajectory of your life and now it is gone, and you didn't even know to describe it as grief because you're that inhibited by it. You're carrying a shame that feels like the weight of the world is crashing down upon you, and you couldn't bear to let someone else know that you're carrying that shame because you're pretty sure it will destroy you. There's an anxiety that doesn't seem to want to leave, and you barely want to get out of the bed in the morning, and you don't know how to make decisions, and you don't know where to turn, and you don't want to make a step forward because somehow, some way, the swirl that you're in right now seems more in control to live in the midst of never-ending anxiety than it does to actually find help for it. These things that we're carrying, what if we brought your need, my need, to Jesus? And instead of, for the moment, saying, you need some Jesus, what if we were willing to admit, I need Jesus? The people who received from Jesus weren't people that had it all together. They were simply people that were willing to come to him with whatever need they had. This last week, my mower broke down. Very convenient after all the rain and sun combination that we had, and my grass is out of control. I pull the mower out of the garage, fire it up, fires up like always, runs for about a minute, let that sucker warm up a little bit, engage the blade, start headed toward the grass, and just shuts down. And I'm like, are you scared of the grass? Like, this is what you do. Like, what's going on here? And I'm like, okay, it'll fire right back up. And I pull the string, fires right back up, runs for about 15 seconds, dies again. Weird. Fire it up again, about 3 seconds, dies. What in the world? Like, come on. And so I know what to do. And I pull the front end off of that mower and I grab my little squeeze bottle of gasoline and I just spray some gasoline in there and I fire that sucker back up and it runs for as long as there was gas where I squirted it. Matter of fact, it would go like, and then he would squirt a little bit more. You know, he would just back and forth. And I'm like, okay, well, apparently it's okay if I spritz gas all over it, but something else is wrong. And now I have no idea what to do. Because in my small engines experience, if you can't spray gas on it to fix it, I'm out of solutions. Like, I just don't know what else to do. So I call my dad, who's ironically a mechanic, okay? And I'm like, hey, Dad, like, my mower won't start. Here's what it's doing. And I FaceTime him, and I'm, like, showing him this, that, and the other. And he's like, well, let's see if we can pull that fuel line off of here and the fuel filter this and the fuel pump that. And I think he's speaking Mandarin, you know, and it's just, like, going through all of this. And I'm like, sure. And he's like, okay, do this. And I try to start. It doesn't work. And then he's like, well, what you're probably going to have to do now is actually suck on the fuel line to get the gas to re— And I'm like, excuse me? He's like, yeah, you're just going to, like, suck on the gas line and get the gas to start. I'm like, yeah, I'm out. Like, I'm just like, this is, nope. And I know, like, some of you were like, that's normal, that's what we do. It's not normal, and that's not what we do, okay? So, but after that, I realized my dad had failed me, and so I call my mower guy, and I call him up, and I'm like, hey, and he's like, don't worry, like, I could probably get over there in the next couple days. I'll get it running for you again. I'm like, thank you. And after he gets it running, he sends me this text. He's like, I'm actually a little bit angry with you. And I'm like, what do you mean? He's like, you made it worse. Whatever you did, I guarantee you made it worse. This was actually a simple fix, but he got it going. Here's my point. Why am I telling this random story? Listen, I did not have it all together. And all of my efforts to try really only amounted in spraying gas everywhere and not really getting anything done. When at the very beginning, the real solution was I need to call the person that actually knows what in the world they're doing and can actually address my actual situation. This is what's happening in so many of our lives. We have the friendship struggle, the family struggle, the parenting challenge, the leadership challenge, the coworker challenge, the season of anxiety, this real crippling issue that we're having when it comes to our physical health. We don't know what to do with it, and all this stuff is barreling down. But instead of bringing ourselves and bringing our needs to Jesus, our natural tendency is to push harder, work harder, solve harder, be stronger. When in reality, God is trying to teach us something completely different. God is not trying to teach us self-reliance. We address this around here a lot because of how often and common it is to believe it. But so many of us, we default, even if we know out of our mouths that this isn't true, we default to some version of God will not give me more than I can handle, and that could not be farther from the truth. First of all, that phrase is not in the scripture. Nowhere are we told from God's words that you will not be given more than you can handle. And as a matter of fact, the pattern of the scripture is kind of the opposite, is that God often lets us be bombarded by more than we can handle. And the reason is we were not meant to do life alone. We were not meant to be heroes. We were not meant to be the ones that can navigate all of life on our own. We were created, we were made, we were wired to be dependent on Him, to have connection with Him, to have relationship with Him, and we were wired to have those same connections with each other. That we're not supposed to go through all of life in a private way, and this is mine, and I can figure this out. I'll just work harder, try harder, get some grit, all this kind of stuff. We are meant to pull these things together. The point of these stories is that I can't do this on my own. I need to come to Jesus. But many of us, we look at Jesus like it's some kind of self-improvement program. And we just want him to tell us a couple of quick things. To just give me the couple of quick fixes and I'll be on my way. Where do I spray the gas? How do I pull the string? How do I get this thing going? As long as I know those couple of quick things to do, I'll just keep doing what I do. And God's like, that's literally not the point. I have an 11-year-old daughter. And when she grows up and becomes an adult, sure. Do I want her to like be a well-adjusted adult? Do I want her to be a positive influence on society? Do I want her to be able to get a healthy job and be a healthy family member? All of course I do. But you know what I hope more than any of that? I hope we still have a relationship. I don't want to just raise my little kid to then disappear forever. That would break my heart. I want to be connected with her. I want to walk with her. I want to journey through life together. I want to parent her through adulthood and help her realize and see and support through the decisions she's making and all these things. I want to be her father to the end of one of our lives. That's the point. I think if you're a parent in the room, you're like, yeah, that's what I want. Your heavenly father that gave you life, that gave you breath, that sees who you are and wired you very uniquely. He wants to walk through life with you. Jesus wants to and certainly can change us. But the pattern of scripture is not just, here's some magic dust, now go be on your way. The pattern of scripture is to introduce us to relationship that comes before the transformation. A willingness to say, Jesus, I want what you have. Will you now show me the way to go? And then sometimes Jesus does some crazy things, but he always promises a pathway forward with him that will lead to eternal life every time. Relationship becomes part of the transformation process. Connection comes before the correction, and delight in our relationship with him comes before the change. As I was processing some of this week in the office, one of our leaders said, this reminds me of a psalm. And we went to that psalm together, and as we read it, I'm like, oh my gosh, yes, this is exactly what I feel like God is putting on my heart. And so Psalm 37, we're gonna read parts of Psalm 37, beautiful passage, says, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him, and he will help you. He will make your innocence radiate like the dawn, and the justice of your cause will shine like the noonday sun. Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. It is better to be godly and have little than to be evil and rich. For the strength of the wicked will be shattered, but the Lord takes care of the godly. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. And though they stumble, they will never fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand. This might be one of my new favorite Psalms. And just this idea that the Lord is there with us and for us, that we're invited to delight in him, and that though we stumble, though we face this challenge, though we face this struggle, even though we're going through this hardship, even though we can't seem to shake this, we will not fall. When I think of when my little girl was like three, no, probably younger than that. She'd learned to walk before she was three. When she was pushing a year old, like, and she would every once in a while try to hold my hand and try to like walk with me, right? Like she would stumble all the time, but I had her. And she wouldn't fall all the way down. And as a matter of fact, she'd put her feet right back up. And she would start walking again with her dad. Then she'd stumble for a minute and I'd hold her up and she would go again. Though she stumble, she was not going to fall. Though we're going through something that seems insurmountable, though we might be facing something that seems absolutely earth-shattering, Jesus wants to walk alongside us through the valley of the shadow of death, another psalm says. And even though it looks like you don't know the way out and you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel and you don't know how to face this, you're with him. Delight in the fact that you get to walk alongside Jesus as he transforms you slowly but surely, as he helps you farther down the path and one day will usher you into the eternal home with him where there will be no more crying, no more weeping, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. He will completely eradicate whatever it is that you're facing and that you're struggling. Can we delight in the fact that we are in the hands and the arms of our Savior that is taking us forward? We are not performing for him. We're not trying to impress him. You don't have to clean yourself up first. It would be awfully silly if these people that were being brought to Jesus said, well, let me heal myself first and then I'll go talk to Jesus. That was the whole point, is recognizing, admitting, saying, I cannot do this on my own. How can Jesus step in and interact with my life? Delighting yourself in him. The Christian life is not primarily about trying harder. It's about learning to stay closer. And it's that relationship that is always the first step toward whatever your healing journey would look like. Some of us need permission to stop pretending. Because even now we hear all of this about, yeah, I want Jesus to work in my life. And whether it's in this moment or in about 45 minutes, you're going to be so tempted to not acknowledge the fact that we need Jesus. I can't possibly talk about how I have those emotional issues. I couldn't possibly talk about how I have that pornography addiction. I couldn't possibly talk to somebody about how I have all of these relational woes and I seem to be the common denominator. I don't want to talk to somebody about the fact that actually my internal organs seem to hurt, but if I start admitting that, there might be something wrong, and so I don't want to tell. Like, we will tell ourselves lies all the time to avoid the appearance that we don't have it all together. But we don't. And no one else does. I don't. You don't. Your neighbor doesn't. Your family doesn't. And we need permission to stop pretending and trying to impress everyone else around us as if everything in our life is all together. It's not. That's exactly what these people in Matthew 4 did. They humbled themselves and they brought their need to Jesus. He will help you. Because Jesus isn't simply just healing people. He's demonstrating what life looks like when he begins to reverse the effects of Genesis 3 and usher in his kingdom. And it's going to look different. And it will end in him ushering in complete and utter eternal healing. Are you struggling? in any way, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. But Matthew 4, is it only about people receiving Jesus? It's also about bringing other people to Jesus. In verse 24, it says, news about Jesus spread as far as Syria, and the people soon began bringing him all who were sick. Somebody carried these people. They invited them. They refused to give up on them. They believed that Jesus could help, and that's where we come in. We have an opportunity to point people toward the actual solution, because it's important to realize that it wasn't the crowds of people that were healing them. It wasn't the crowds, it was Jesus. Our job is not transformation, it's introduction. But many of us, we'd be self-admitted fixers. We like to fix everything. We like to be the guy on the other end of that mower call. I will help you with your mower. I know what's wrong. We like to be the advice giver. We like to think that if everybody just did life the way that we think life should be done, everybody else's life would be very, very smooth. As long as you just thought like me, did life like me, drove like me, voted like me, you name it, you fill in your blank. As long as you did exactly what I want you to do, everything would be fine. So therefore, I'm a fixer. And if your life has fallen apart, just do life like I want you to do, and it'll all be fine, but we are not the miracle worker. Our job is not to be that miracle worker. Our job is to invite them to the one that is. I was at Vicious Biscuit about 2 months ago, living a glimpse of heaven. And our Rooted group was actually meeting there, which was super fun and godly. And about the fourth or so week of our Rooted group, a manager walks, we were meeting like in this side room, and a manager walks up and she's like, guys, you're not supposed to meet in here. This is actually a reservable space. And I'm like, oh, like, is there somebody reserved it? They're like, no, you're supposed to like reserve it. And pay. I'm like, well, we didn't know. And we've been meeting in here for like 4 weeks already. And matter of fact, even the person behind the counter said we could use it. Like, we're kind of being like, gentle stubborn. You know, we're like, logic says this is fine, but you have a rule. It's kind of how it felt. And we were literally not trying to be mean, of course, but we were kind of like digging our heels in a little bit, like, okay, well, next week we won't meet in here, but we're fine. I mean, it was a little bit of that. We finish our Rooted study, and then we start walking outside because, you know, in the Midwest, there's like 15 more minutes of goodbye before you actually leave. And so most of us are standing outside under the porch, and we look back inside, and one of the newer guys to the group is actually still inside. As a matter of fact, he's talking to that manager and now the owner. Like, ooh, where's this going? But they seem to be fine. Like, there's like some smiles and stuff like that. I'm like, okay, well, what's going on? So he comes back outside. We're like, well, you know, what's going on? What are you doing? He's like, I just felt like our interaction with them didn't go super well, and I felt like I needed to smooth it over. And so I just really apologetic. We didn't mean to be stubborn. We were just confused. There's a misunderstanding. If you want us to back pay the last couple of weeks, like, we weren't trying to, you know, mess things up and stuff like that. We just had a good conversation, and they were like very apologetic that it came across, and they're excited for us, and even want to maybe like set the room aside for us and all this kind of stuff. And we're kind of like, wow. Like, and one of the other guys asked, like, what made you think to go do that? And he was like, well, I just, as we've been like seeing how Jesus lived his life and what he's all about, I figured relationships are the most important thing. And so I wanted to go make sure the relationship was good before we, and we're just like, yeah, that's a pretty good idea. That is what Jesus would do. Wow, yeah, it's really, really good. Super humbling moment. And here's this brand new guy to the faith, bringing all of us, bringing the manager, bringing the owner closer to Jesus. It wasn't the pastor. It wasn't some super tenured spiritual hero. It's just an everyday, normal person who it's becoming more and more natural for him to interact like Jesus would, because he's actually spending time with Jesus. He's willing to bring others closer and closer to him, because ordinary people are the ones that create extraordinary opportunities for Jesus to work. for Jesus to work. Because you know what? Those following weeks after that, we all had a great interaction with the owner and the managers of that store. Because Jesus had done something in all of our hearts, calmed us down, got us to the point of realizing that us being right wasn't the point in the first place, got them to realize we weren't absolutely stubborn jerks, and we actually started to have some real conversation. A very ordinary opportunity for Jesus to do something special. And it's a silly thing. It's just vicious biscuit. It's just a reservable room. But relationships were restored. So what can God do? What can God do when we realize we're not the ones that can fix our family? What can God do when we realize we're not the ones that can fix our friends, and when we're not the ones that can fix our coworkers, when we're not the ones that can fix our neighbors? What can God do when we finally say, actually, I'm not the one that's supposed to solve everything. I'm just supposed to help bring people to Jesus. We're not Jesus. We don't do the saving, we do the bringing. I'm not trying to get you to learn some version of how awesome or smart or whatever that I am. I'm not either of those anyway. I want you to introduce yourself to Jesus. When you're in the midst of your pit of despair and life seems insurmountable, I want you to know that you can go to the creator of the universe, the savior of your soul, and depend on him and draw strength from him and watch you begin to see what it looks like to depend fully on him, to be held by him, to be guided by him, that will give you the truth and the grace and the forgiveness that you need in that moment, the joy to get through the hardest moments. You don't need to remember who I am. You need Jesus. And when we can help our friends discover the same thing, that it's not about how awesome and great you are, it's not about how many answers you have figured out, it's not about how you live your life, it's about the fact that you have found Jesus and you want them to find them too. Jesus is who this is all about. We're not called to be saviors, we're called to help people encounter the Savior. And that might look like listening to them, praying for them, sharing a meal with them, being in the hospital room with them. It might mean you're involved creating a normal, ordinary circumstance, but it's allowing Jesus to work. You don't have all the answers. I certainly don't have all the answers, but we do need to help people keep moving closer to him. And Matthew says the more and more that happened, the more and more Jesus' reputation spread. Because more and more people experienced his love and his compassion and his power. And when people experience Jesus, the word spreads. That's exactly what happened in Chris's life. We just saw his baptism. But the more and more he saw Jesus working in people's life, some of his friends' life, his family's life, someone that he was starting to attend church with life, he's like, I am so in desperate need of what Jesus can do in my life. As he finally decided to give his life over, he's starting to see Jesus show up in a way that he didn't even think was possible. When followers of Jesus love people well, they take them to the feet of Christ. And when we walk them to the feet of Christ, the life that Jesus offers can take root and move us forward. I think everyone in this room falls into one of two categories. The first one is we need to come to Jesus. Some of us for the very first time. Some of us because we've been watching Jesus in the distance. We've heard that Jesus does some things over there that's neat with some people, and yet we refuse to acknowledge that I need him, that he's the only one that can do lasting work in your life, transformative, eternal, long work in your life. And for the first time, maybe ever, you are the person that says, I need to come to Jesus and let him start to work in me. And some of us, we've come to Jesus before. We've allowed Jesus to be the savior of our life. But now, 5 years, 10 years, 30, 40 years down the road, we're holding on to something so tightly, and we don't want anybody to know that we're struggling. And we don't want anybody to know that our life hasn't somehow ended up in a false possibility of you living a perfect life. That we refuse to open up and allow other people to see that we desperately still need help. We don't need Jesus for one day in our life when he saves us. We need Jesus every day in our life as he guides us as in our Lord. Some of us need to come to Jesus, and we need to open up with the fact that we desperately need him. And then some of us, maybe all of us, we need to bring people to Jesus. We've been hinting about things. We've been trying to show that we have the right answers about life, but really what we need to do is start helping people experience the life, the person, the words of Jesus himself. I don't know exactly what all of you are carrying. I know many of us, though, we try to handle it on our own. And maybe Jesus is inviting you to stop pretending and simply bring him and other people, bring ourselves and other people to him. Jesus still meets people in their need. He still helps people overcome their addictions. He still helps people learn to shift from anxiety to trust. He still helps people learn to shift from depression to grabbing a hold of joy. He still helps people in the midst of their greatest need and walks them forward. So this week, where do you need Jesus? And how does he want to use you? The band's going to come out and they're going to set up a time for us to respond. I want to challenge you to be honest. I want to challenge you to be honest. If you've been here longer than even a couple of weeks, don't let this be a normal weekend. Be honest. What is Jesus trying to invite you to? What is he trying to crack open so that he can begin to work? Be honest. And if you don't have words, use the words of the lyrics. But let's honestly give ourselves over to him. Let's honestly encounter the Savior. And let's see what happens when we regularly walk with Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your invitation. Thank you for allowing us to even walk in your shadow, let alone come up alongside you and be connected with you. God, many of us, we're holding on to something that we are too ashamed to admit. We don't want people to know. We only want to talk about it privately, or we don't want to talk about it at all. Or we had a breakthrough moment weeks or months or years ago, and now we feel ashamed that we might have to readdress it. But God, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So Jesus, if we could simply be helped to know just how trustworthy you are, just how worthwhile it is to give ourselves over to you. God, I pray for those in the room that even in this moment, for the first time, are saying yes to you. Lord, that they would give their lives to you, and that that would be the first of many steps discovering the life that you have to offer, that this would become celebratory, shared with friends and family, and that in all of this and all of our walking with you, we'd be so willing to bring others to you as we experience your power, your life, and your grace. God, meet us in this moment. And it's your name we pray. Amen.